All right, good morning, everyone. Glad you're here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you that we can gather during Advent, just looking forward with anticipation to the birth of our Savior. Thank you for this special season and for the coming birthday, Christmas Day. Bless us now as we continue to study your word and learn more about you, Holy Spirit, so that we may worship you properly and appreciate the things that we have in you as Christians. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been several weeks and we've got several more to go. A topical study on pneumatology, study of the Holy Spirit. We've looked at his person, who he is, his personality, and his work. And I have suggested that the primary umbrella is the Holy Spirit brings glory to Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three persons, one God. And so we are looking at how he does that. We looked at the umbrella he glorifies, but he glorifies in evangelism, you know, that no one is saved. You know, we can have all our clever witnessing tools, but if the Holy Spirit isn't present, we're going to fail. In salvation, what the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, applies what Jesus did on the cross, the blood of Christ. The Holy Spirit applies that personally to each one of us. That's why we are Christians. And then after, you know, that's salvation. Now we have been looking at, really for us, the choir here, how the Holy Spirit glorifies in Christian living, how we grow in Christ, how we are more mature. This is, you know, sort of the practical aspects of how we as Christians can live our lives to please God. So let me read a sort of the introductory statement again. But the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ in the world and especially in the church, universal and then local branch office, CFC. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit performs a number of works that are necessary for the sinner to be converted, salvation. The saint, that's us, even you, Don, you're a saint, believe it or not. The sinner to be converted, the saint to live the life that God wants, and the church corporately to function as the community of the redeemed. So and there's a lot of, these are some technical terms, and there can be a lot of confusion. And a lot of people don't let the Bible define the terms. And that's sort of my problem, is when we use some of these definitions and we make them mean what we want them to mean instead of what God told us they mean. And so we are looking at the different aspects of the Holy Spirit's work. And I gave you a sort of an important phrase. We can distinguish some of these technical aspects, but we can never separate them. In other words, it's sort of the package deal, but there are different aspects, multifaceted aspects of what God the Spirit has done. So last time we looked at indwelling, the permanent nature, at the birthday of the church on Pentecost, just to sort of give a simple, you know, when it happened, the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost in a special way. Of course, God the Spirit has always been active in the universe, you know, before the creation of Adam and Eve. But at Pentecost, a permanent indwelling, that happens once. If you are a Christian, God the Holy Spirit has made his house in you. That happens once. All Christians have that. Then last time we also looked at the word filling. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do not be drunk with the wine. Be filled. That is something that can occur repeatedly, sort of a special bonus, you might say, of God's Spirit, that He gives us what we need at that moment, maybe in witnessing. You know, have you ever been talking about Christ to family members or friend, and you just feel like the words are just coming? That's the Holy Spirit helping us glorify Jesus Christ. So now we are looking at sort of the third aspect, if you will, of indwelling. I said indwelling's the, you know, Holy Spirit in us. He fills us repeatedly. You know, and so some days you feel, you know, you're feeling like sand in the fire. Some days you're not feeling such, you know, that spiritual, we'll say. Now, sealing. Georgia, would you read 2 Corinthians 1? So the word sealing. Yep. As a pledge. What word do some of your translations have there? Guarantee, New King James guarantee, but pledge. Okay. Georgia, also would you read 2 Corinthians 5:5? All right. Kelvin, would you please read Ephesians 1? Janet, could you show him where that is, please? Ephesians 1, 13 and 14.
In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of purchased possession, the praise of his glory.
All right, and then would you read Ephesians 4, 30?
And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption.
All right, and then I'll read the Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So that word sealing, think of back in the old days, we used to do it here where wax seals, you know, and signet ring, you know, they would seal legal documents and you would, you know, the lord of the manor had a special ring that showed, I'm sealing this. And in biblical times, they'd have scrolls sealed by a wax seal, you know, so God, you know, think of it as God's signet ring. God has sealed up that document with his pledge, and in that document is the guarantee or pledge. That word erabon means it's only used three times, and we read all three verses, but that word guarantee is like earnest money, down payment. I mean, what a picture. God's down payment on you. You know, you're the house. God is putting money down on you, the house. He has sealed it with his seal. And that's the guarantee, the, you know, the down payment. And think of your mortgage. You know, maybe we've all defaulted on a mortgage. Do you think God's going to default on his mortgage? See, that's what a picture. We are sealed. We are guaranteed. And like some of those verses said, until the day of redemption. So that is something that we have been sealed until that ultimate coming of Christ, or we die and go to heaven. In other words, God owns us, and God keeps those who are His. So that's an easy question. What does this, along with indwelling and a little bit of filling, how does this, so what? Why do you care? That's a question. Okay. Yes, yes, yes. And folks, security. You know, just in our lives, when we feel insecure, threatened, how do we react? How do we respond to other people? I mean, to me, that is knowing that God, I mean, do you deserve for God to keep you? See, it's like Tammy said, it's not you. God loves the unlovely. Sin is worse than we think it is. That's why God chose to set His love on His people, Israel. And then now, as His children, we are. God made the first move, and now we are His. And there is security, confidence. I mean, how many people go through life, you know, that you've heard the old, maybe you've heard the, you know, the Calvinistic doctrine of tulip, you know, the flower tulip was used to explain some of the doctrines of grace, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. Well, then other denominations sort of have their daisy. He loves me, He loves me not. He loves me. I mean, so, but that's, you know, sort of a silly way of, does God have us, or are we holding on to Him in our own strength? I come from the camp where God is big, and God, I mean, I know my own heart. If you guys knew my heart, you'd run out screaming out of this building right now. But God, in His mercy, you know, Ephesians says, God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. And that's the Holy Spirit sealing us, you know, that permanent down payment God has. Security until the full redemption. An illustration, which maybe is not so such a good illustration now with our mail system today, but registered, it's like registered mail. God is the sender, God is the recipient, and God is the sealer. He's guaranteed our post office would work a lot better if God were in charge like that. And He has put down the earnest money. Folks, that's security. That gives me confidence. You know, I kid, but there's truth to it. I don't care what you people think of me. God's rather fond of me in Christ, because He sees Christ, not me. And when I look out there, I'm concerned. But God sees you through Jesus Christ and the earnest money of the Holy Spirit. Any questions on that? Scott.
There's a songwriter a while back who talked about that. In that security, we can be shock absorbers in the world around us because we are secure in God's love for us. And so when people come at you with all of the problems of the world, you don't have to yank back at them. You can let that just come to you and realize that I got God.
Do you know who was the singer?
Well, it was Barry McGuire, actually, who said that after he became a Christian, he was riding the bus and realized that as he was riding down the road. But, you know, there's some
might not be totally all good, but it was a great.
But the idea, see, and just picking up on that, and that's what Barry's talking about. In your family, are there just sort of anchors, stable, you know, folks that we like those because everybody else's hair's on fire, they're running around, and you just got to love the Don Sars of the world who just, look at that, he's a rock, wave at us, rock. He's not even going to wave, he's so solid, no, but just the security of having a firm foundation. I mean, that's, I think, because I know my heart, and I'm, you know, he loves me not. And if it was up to me, you know, in my righteousness, it's definitely like this. And so, you know, that's, I like that. Thank you. That's a good one, Scott. Who sang the song, "The Anchor Holds"? That's a Navy song. But you all know that song. That's sort of the same idea that there's a firm foundation. The anchor holds in the midst of the chaos of life. And that, it, you know, now we're specifically talking about what the Holy Spirit does for us. You know, but that's that rock. We, you know, Christ is the rock. But the Holy Spirit with the sealing, with the Erebon, the pledge, the guarantee. So, all right. Next sort of umbrella, illuminating. I talk a lot about this, and this is very important. Georgia, would you reread John 14. Read 14:26, John.
But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you.
Okay, now over to 15:26, down to 16:13. Actually, 14.
Can you read that?
Yeah, 15:26 to 16:14. All right, there's so much there, and we've used that as a, you know, sort of one of our main passages. But let me draw your attention again to 13. You know, Jesus is going, this is the night before he's crucified. You know, they're concerned because the disciples don't understand. Where are you going, Jesus? He's going to be crucified, of course. And Jesus says, however, when he, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of truth, has come, he, you know, personality, so the Holy Spirit is not a force, he's a person. He will guide you into all truth. For whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you or no, I'm sorry, he will not speak on his own authority. That is very important, folks. There are those that look for another witness. They look to the Holy Spirit for special truths that they can't get anywhere else. No. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you the things to come. He will glorify me. There it is again. So, illuminating, teaching, guiding. So there is a cognitive, a mental dimension, the teaching aspect that only the Holy Spirit can overcome the blinding effects of sin. So we can discuss why that is so important, but only the Holy Spirit overcomes those spiritual revealed truths of God's word and what God has done. You might say the author, the Holy Spirit, the author of Scripture, he gets to define what he said. Think about that. If any of you ever wrote a book or a paper, I think I used an illustration once. If you wrote a love letter, a mushy love letter, what you meant at that time, back, 30 years ago, your love letter, whatever. What if I picked that up and I said, well, now what you really were meant to say, here's what you were really saying. You would be so offended that I'm telling you what you meant. Guess what we pastors do every Sunday? We like to tell God what he meant. And that's why I foam at the mouth. Now it's getting to me more literally with my stroke. That God's meaning, it's not our meaning, it's God's meaning. And that's the illuminating of God the Holy Spirit. Scott, would you read 1 Corinthians 2?
Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is of God, that we might know the things that have been freely given us by God. These things we also speak not in words which men wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one.
Okay, just a couple things I'll point out. The Holy Spirit teaches spiritual things. The natural, the worldly, the unbeliever, the pagan, they are foolishness to him. He does not fully understand the depth of the revelation, the spiritual truth, in this case, of God's word. In 1 Corinthians, if you remember our series, a year and a half ago when we started it, it talked about to the Greeks, I preach the cross and Christ crucified. To the Greeks, it's foolishness. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block, because that spiritual reality of the central event in all history, the crucifixion of God the Son on the cross, to Greeks, philosophers, smart people, we might say today, that's foolishness. Oh, that's so simplistic. You Christians, you don't understand science and how, they try to explain away the reality and the depth of the truth of the cross. And to the Jewish people, Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, and for them, a crucified Messiah. No, our Messiah is not going to be crucified. He's going to kick the Romans out and do all these, political sort of human things we are looking for as the greater descendant, the son of David. And so foolishness and stumbling block. And we live in a world that of smart people who are not Christians who stumble over Jesus and they sure think he's foolish. Pam, would you please read Ephesians 1?
Ephesians 1:17-19. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might.
You know, that's what, three verses. There is so much there. You got, what are you doing for the next couple hours? No, but just a couple words. The Spirit, you know, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation. God reveals. You know, only God can reveal himself to us. When we talk about idolatry, what do all of us do to some extent? But religions, man's religion, we make God in our image. No, God has to reveal himself. He is so transcendent. He is so other, holy, holy, holy. He has to show us mortal human beings what he is like. That's why God's word is so important, and a teacher, you know, if you will, the instructor that is showing, you know, yeah, I'll have a silly illustration in a minute, but the Holy Spirit alone is capable of telling us what his book really means. And our understanding being enlightened, illumination. That's where we sort of get that word. And so the exceeding greatness of his power, this is what God the Holy Spirit does. He shows us and enables us to fully understand his word. Okay? Yeah, Sharon.
Does the Holy Spirit ever take shape? There's the shape of Jesus. You can't really see from God, but does the Holy Spirit appear?
The Holy Spirit is, you know, Jesus Christ is God incarnate in man's body. God the Father is Spirit. No one has seen him as he really is. You know, others were given him vision, or were given visions. Remember, Moses saw his backside. God deigned. God stooped to allow Moses, you can't look at the real me. So I'm going to put you in the cleft of this rock, and I'm going to cover your eyes, and I'm going to walk by, and you're going to, you know, this is called anthropomorphic language. It's language so we can understand what God is doing. And, you know, Moses saw his backside, and remember, then Moses glowed for the next, when he came down off the mountain, you know, the people were like, hey, there's something different about that guy. You know, but that's the power and the glory of God. The Holy Spirit, his role, once again, is, you know, in the background, in the sense of the triune God, glorifying Christ. So he's not taking shape, you know, physical shape, to help do these things that we have. Does that help? Is that, okay. In, you know, in the sense we're talking about that. Oh, okay, here's a little freebie. Mormons have they're a cult, and they have a doctrine of, you know, we are all going to become gods, etc. But they believe the Holy Spirit is another God of his own universe, and the idea of Adam was another God, you know, was, I don't know, God taking flesh in the beginning. So, you know, they believe that the three persons of the Trinity are basically three different gods. So they, you know, so they are not monotheists. And ultimately, if we are of the proper telestial followers, those are the top followers of Mormonism, we become gods of our own. And that's, I mean, there's a lot more there. You know, we're going to talk about cults in about 3 weeks. But that's, so right there, we are discounting who Jesus is as the unique Son of God. And there's some really weird things about Jesus and Satan being brothers. And Jesus said he'd go die. And so Jesus got to be the God of this planet. I mean, it's hard to understand. Why did I say that? That was free, I guess. Oh, but Mormonism, for example, believes in a bodily, a Holy Spirit in the body. Okay, so that's, you know, that's not what God has revealed to us. So bottom line, illuminating. You illuminate with a light. Only the Holy Spirit ultimately can shine a light on the true wisdom of God and his words. Why is that important? And give me an example. Some of them I think you will go, ah. But go ahead. Why do you think that's important? Maybe it's not. Yeah. That's right. And so, and that's, you know, when you hear like, you know, the preacher, what is my job? I mean, one of my jobs. I believe my job, and Pastor Jeff, you agree with this, don't you? That my job is to try to rightly interpret and explain and teach and apply God's word, praying for, you know, anytime I'm studying, and you probably do it too, I pray, Holy Spirit, help me understand what you are saying so that I'm not giving in to my stuff. Because I've got axes I can grind, and I, you know, I talk about foaming at the mouth. Boy, I could, if I created my own religion, you guys would all be in trouble. But my job is to rightly try to understand fallibly as a fallen human being, hopefully in, well, I am indwelt, and hopefully in looking for the indwelling or the illuminating of God the Holy Spirit to rightly explain. One of my phrases I've told you that I really, you know, I bristle at it a little bit is, well, that's your interpretation, Dieter. Okay. Explain to me then how you got your interpretation. Is it grounded in Scripture? I may be wrong, but we ought to be going to Scripture for the God's interpretation is what we ought to be seeking. Usually that's a statement that I disagree with you. I have my own interpretation, or some teacher told me this, and that's what I choose to believe, and so therefore you are wrong. Okay, show me in Scripture. And that's why MSA, right in all interpretations, we all have interpretations. But some interpretations are better than others because they're grounded in His Word. And that's why when I talk about bibliology, that's the big word, the study of God's Word, how do we interpret it? And I've got that shorthand, MSA. What is the meaning? What is the significance? And then how do we apply it? And there are orthodox, proper views of interpretation versus throughout history, and definitely a lot today, of people whose interpretive is sort of very subjective, and it tends to be very me-centered. You know, well, let me tell you what I think. Jeremy had a great phrase. Jeremy Atkinson, you know, he said, you know, I talk about exegesis, that's drawing out of the text, that's what we should do. Eisegesis is where we put into the text, And that's what we pastors are. You know, we come up, I want to preach about this. Now let me find a verse that proves my point. Jeremy gave me a phrase I'd never heard, Mesa-Jesus. I love that. It's all about me. And it's how I, you know, I interpret meaning. Folks, that is so dangerous. And you cannot convince people that they are doing that. You know, because once again, well, that's your truth. That's your interpretation. I'm sorry. We all have a responsibility. And I will be held accountable by God for how accurately I take care of his people with his word. And so the understanding of the Holy Spirit ultimately being the interpreter. I'm trying to get you to guess my answer. But here's one, and Debbie, I'll mention this because you'll be familiar with it. How many of you have heard of Dennis Prager? I like him. How many of you have heard of Jordan Peterson? Okay. In general, I like him. But they are not Christians. So Dennis Prager is an intellectual. That's his shtick. And he's written the Rational Bible. Right away, the title, he doesn't get it. He is not a believer, and he's trying to explain the truths of God's word. Now, there may be some good illustrations, you know, some practical, you know, Hebrew words or something, but ultimately, he is not going to completely understand it. Does that make sense? See, so he's got a book on the Ten Commandments. Very worksy, very, you know, from Judaism, Jewish, there's, you know, they are very big on practice, orthopraxy. They don't care what you believe, as long as what you do is good, love, things like that. And so his book, I like the book, but it's like a second grade book for me because it's not really getting to the depth of what God has said. Jordan Peterson, he's everybody's conservative star right now. You know, rock star, because he's bashing the libs and talking about how men can't become women. And I'm with you on that stuff. He's a famous psychologist, and he's written books on the Gospels. And I'm like, okay, you know, this is and he does say, he's pretty honest about this. He is searching. And I believe, you know, God could get a hold of him one day, but he's one of those really smart people that may be too smart to let God into his life. And, you know, so he's got some, you know, I haven't read all his stuff, but, you know, he's a sinner who is lost, who is searching. That's the role of the Holy Spirit, convicting. So, you know, we might say he's in the pre-stages of someday, according to God's grace and mercy, of becoming a Christian. But I don't want you to get me Jordan Peterson's book on the Gospel of Luke and say, this is the best commentary I've ever read. I'm going to throw you out of the church after a vote because you're not a believer. No. But does that make sense? So there are, you know, people. There are very smart people who know Greek much better than I ever could, or Hebrew. But knowing the technicalities, you know, having all the data and information, but lacking the power, I'm sorry, that's not what we as Christians should be about. Any questions on that? Any examples you can come up with on that? All right, because those are the two I've, you know, they're, you know, Georgia, she has to listen to me. I'm getting better. I don't rant so much now that I've had a stroke. But, you know, I like the Dennis Prager show. And when he's talking just about morality and conservative ideals, he's great. But every now and then it's like, Dennis, stay in your lane. Because then he starts preaching religion and he starts trying to tell me what Christians believe, or here's the truth about how you need to act. And I don't care what you say you believe. It's what you do. And I'm like, okay, doing is important. But Christians, it is founded on faith in what we believe about the person and work of Christ. And then also now here, an understanding of what the Holy Spirit helps us to live a life of doing for God's glory, not our glory. And so Dennis is, you know, it's like, Dennis, stay in your lane. You don't know what you're talking about. And I get annoyed at, you know, that, you know, he's preaching something he doesn't fully understand. So, be, you know, if he's a hero to you, I mean, I love him. Did you hear that? I love him. But I want him to stay in his lane. And so be very careful if you think he's the be-all, end-all of his rational Bible. Okay. We don't have rational. It's no less than rational. But God's word goes much deeper than just the mind. And that's the illuminating effects of the Holy Spirit. So if you have a commentary, you know, a service I provide for free, is if you have a commentary you like, bring it to me and I'll tell you if it's garbage or not. So don't do that because you'll get mad at me. But my great grandpappy, the grand poobah of the Ku Klux Klan, wrote this. Okay. You know, I'm sure he's a nice guy, but he's burning in hell right now. And with all the love I can muster, he's burning in hell. And I'll work up a tear for you. But that is the spiritual reality that we can only understand mentally. It's, you know, fancy word, the noetic, the mind. Nous is the Greek word for mind. The noetic effects of sin. We are blinded. That's why we need the Holy Spirit to shine a light so we can see the truth. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, even if our gospel, the good news, is veiled, it is veiled, they can't see it, to those who are perishing, to those whose minds the God of this age has blinded, so that they might not see the glory of Christ. And that's why in evangelism, once again, the Holy Spirit, only he can take the blinders off people's eyes to understand the truth of the gospel. So, all right. Any final questions? We never get as far as I want. It's your fault. But good discussion. I hope that was helpful. Any final questions on illuminating? Actually, and we'll pick up another aspect. Here's a word. Anointing. How many of you have heard that word anointing? Okay, we're going to biblically look at the three times that word is in the New Testament in the sense of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Any comments, questions, personal abuse? Might be. And we know it's true if he sang it. He learned it at Jesus' feet. He's that old. He got the original tune. All right, let's pray. Thank you for your patience and listening to me grind axes. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for indwelling, filling, illuminating. Help us to seek you through your love letter to us. Holy Spirit, be the proper spectacles by which we read and understand and apply your living word to our lives so that we may better please you, grow together as a church, and then as a church family, radiate your glory to Lake George, Florissant, Park and Teller counties, Colorado. Colorado needs it for your glory. And we thank you again for the Advent season. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.